Hello. All right. Good. It's so good to see all of you here this morning. Those of you who are from Arlington, we're so glad you made it here. And it's just good to be together. We're, you know, the governor's board, the elders, pastors, you know, our hope and desire is that our time together this month would be really encouraging for us. That it would help us to connect with some of the older or old friends, as well as meet some new friends and just be reminded of God's grace upon our church and ultimately so that we'll be strengthened and encouraged. As you can tell, we have kids with us. So can we just kind of clap and just let them know that they're welcomed in this place? We have our kids. The kids will be worshiping with us during this month of July, partly because we want to give our teachers a break or lessen their work. But more importantly, we want to be reminded that they are an essential part of our church body and church life. And so they'll be worshiping with us through songs, through prayer time, through confession. And during the sermons, they actually have a little sort of craft or something that they're going to work on. So if you have one, kids, you can open that now. And as I speak, you're going to kind of work on that. And our hope is that they will listen to the sermons, but hopefully they will also get to do something on their own. And what they have with them is going to be tied to what we're going to be talking about from the pulpit. So hopefully they'll go together and hopefully our kids will enjoy the time with us. Again, they are such a big part of our church life. Hopefully, even though you're not a parent here, hopefully you can welcome them and really enjoy their presence during our time. A few months ago, the elders and the board got together and we prayed and discussed about our church's future. And we during that time, we reworded our mission statement and we came up with five things that we wanted to see happen here at Great Commission Community Church. And so I want to share that with you. And then we're going to talk about these five things. We'll take the month of July to talk about these five things. So let's see if this works. All right. So we mainly reworded our mission statement, but this is what we came up with. We said, at Great Commission Community Church, our mission is to live out our name by making disciples who are committed to Christ, His community, and His cause. Let me read that one more time. At Great Commission Community Church, our mission is to live out our name by making disciples who are committed to Christ, His community, and His cause. And then we came up with five things that we wanted to see happen. Want to see happen in the next 3 years. We envision many people experiencing new life in Jesus Christ. We envision people of all backgrounds and ages empowered by the Holy Spirit pursuing Christ's likeness together through God's word, prayer, and worship. We envision people living authentic Christian community, in authentic Christian community, where we grow in love for God and neighbor. We envision reaching the least reached people groups with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the DMV region and the ends of the earth. Lastly, we envision greater realities of God's kingdom in the DMV region as we participate in His redemptive work in our broken world. All right. So today, I want to talk about our first sort of vision statement that we came up with. And it says, we envision many people experiencing new life in Jesus Christ. And in many ways, this is why churches exist, right? The last mandate from Jesus was what? He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's baptism about? Well, is about when someone experiences new life in Christ and publicly declares their faith. And that's what we want to see happen, mainly because that's what Christ wants His church to be about. We want to see people come to know Christ, and we want to see people experiencing new life in Him. So we want to talk about that today, and I'm not going to take too long. So if you have your Bibles, though, let's turn to John 3, and I'm going to talk about perhaps a familiar passage to some of us, but I think it's a passage that highlights what it means to have new life in Christ. So John chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 15. John 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is God's Word. All right, three things that I want to point out. My outline is we have here a unique person, a unique statement, and a unique passage. A unique person, unique statement, a unique passage. Unique person. Nicodemus is a unique person in the gospel story, and here's why. When people usually come to Christ, they are visibly broken people. Like they come with physical or emotional needs. Right, so you have in John chapter 4, you have the woman from Samaria. She comes, and we find out that she had five husbands, and the person that she's living with is not her husband. And you can imagine the broken life that she had. And John chapter 5, we have a man who was sick and paralyzed for 38 years. I mean, that's someone who is broken. He's suffering, he's sick. But Nicodemus is unique in all of the Gospels because he comes as a Pharisee, right? In verse 1, we read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." That means, first of all, Pharisees were students or teachers of the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. They were devoted to obeying all the laws. And this made him highly moral and religious person. We also are told that he was a ruler of the Jews. This meant that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. The Jewish council was made up of 70 Jewish men who had jurisdiction over all the Jews. He was part of the highest ruling body amongst the Jewish people. And this meant that he was very successful, accomplished, and respected. So here is someone who is not visibly, physically broken at all. He has accomplishments. He has education. His life is put together well. But he comes to Jesus. And in verse 2, this is what we read. This man came, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The writer of this gospel, John, tells us that Nicodemus came at night. Now, some of the commentators say that he came at night because he did not want anyone to recognize him. And there's some validity to that. I mean, that could be a valid way to read a passage. But I think one thing that we read in the gospel of John is that whenever John uses the word night, it's almost always used metaphorically for someone's spiritual darkness. And so I think a better way to read the story of Nicodemus is that here is someone who is well accomplished. He is successful. He has his life together. And yet, just like the Samaritan woman or the person who is paralyzed or a demon-possessed man, this person also was in spiritual darkness. He comes to Jesus because he's spiritually blind. And here is, I think, one of the main things that we learn from the book of the story of Nicodemus is that spiritual darkness affects all types of people. And we live in a region where many of our friends or colleagues or people that we know are like Nicodemus, aren't they? I mean, they are they have good careers. They are educated. They have things together. They have good families. And sometimes what we can assume is that, well, they don't really need something from me, or they don't really need God. But what chapter 3 of book of John is telling us is even someone like Nicodemus is spiritually living in darkness, that he can't see what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. So that's point number one. We need a unique person who seems to be put together well from the outside. But the Gospel of John is telling us there is a sense of spiritual darkness about him. And the second thing that we learn is we learn a unique statement from Jesus. We'll hear a unique statement. Verse 3, Jesus answered him. So Nicodemus comes and talking to Jesus. He says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are, or one is, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a unique statement because this is the only place that Jesus uses this particular phrase to make his point. So you have, you know, again, the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman, Jesus says things like, I am the living water. Come, I can give you living water. Or people who are physically sick or paralyzed, Jesus comes and says, your sins are forgiven. Go, go sin no more. I mean, he says things that are more direct, but here Jesus says, you must be born again. Only to Nicodemus he says this. It's a unique statement. So the question is, why does Jesus say to Nicodemus that he must be born again? Now, maybe before we kind of think about that, maybe we can think about the term born again. I think most of us in our culture, the phrase born again has a negative connotation, right? I mean, we kind of think of born again Christians, you don't want to be near them for some reason. You know, we kind of think someone who is born again as someone who sort of experienced this strange, maybe emotional, deep experience, and they sort of left their wild lifestyle and adopted sort of strict, you know, religious, moral life or something like that. It's not a very doesn't have a good connotation in our culture. But here when Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again, I mean, that's not what he's talking about, because Nicodemus is a Pharisee, meaning he's been his whole life obeying and following rules. I mean, Jesus cannot mean that Nicodemus needs to apply more law or more rules. And Nicodemus is an intellectual. Jesus can't mean that he needs to somehow search out some sort of a emotional experience. So what does Jesus mean here? In verse 4, this is what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and hears its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. So I have this, let's see if this works here. All right, this is the picture. Okay, don't try to guess who this is. Okay, but you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that just like there is a physical birth, there is also a spiritual birth. This picture, this was, all of you were at one point this, like this infant, this newborn. That's all of us. Well, maybe not as cute as this baby, but this was all of us. All of you were at one point born into this world, physical birth. So what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus is, Jesus is talking about you need to be born again spiritually. Just like you were born physically, there is this reality, spiritual reality, where you need to experience spiritual birth. Now, what does that look? What does that mean? Or what does that look like? Well, Jesus says two things here to give us a bigger picture, a fuller picture. He says you need to be born of water and spirit, and that's a imagery from Ezekiel chapter 36. And that's when God comes to His people who are spiritually dead. And He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you to cleanse you from your impurities. Right? Sprinkle water on you to cleanse you from your sins. And then He says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you so that you might have a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but heart of flesh that would follow me. So a spiritual birth then is someone who experiences God's cleansing power. That we are cleansed from our sins and that we receive the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, where now we have a new heart, a heart to desire God. So if you kind of have been baptized, you can kind of imagine baptism, right? That's sort of what baptism is about, right? Someone goes into water and they're cleansed from their sins and they come out of water experiencing God's Holy Spirit, or receiving God's Holy Spirit, and there's new birth. And what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus is just like you were born physically, the realities of physical birth you know about. And Jesus is saying, there is another reality that you need to understand, and that's a spiritual birth. Now, some of you, or even Nicodemus, might have said, well, how do I know if I have a spiritual birth? And how do I know if I'm born again spiritually? Well, it's kind of like Jesus just said, it's like the wind. I mean, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Right? And so in my life, I was thinking about this week, when did I actually, to my best knowledge, when did I receive the Holy Spirit? When did God enter into my life? And I think it was when I was in seventh grade, when I was about 13 years old. My youth group took like the rising seventh graders to this youth conference. And I remember sitting there, it was kind of like this. And I remember we had a speaker, and I was sitting with my youth group. And the speaker, you know, shared the gospel, which I don't recall like clearly. But at the end of his talk, he said, if you want to receive Christ into your life, why don't you raise your hand? And I really didn't exactly understand what that meant. But I do remember coming to that conference with like a few of my friends, and I had an older cousin. And so I kind of peeked, looked around, and I like one of my friends stood up or raised his hand. And my older cousin, like, he even stood up. And I was like, wow. I said, man, I don't want to miss out on anything. So I, by faith, I kind of stood up. Maybe it wasn't faith. I just stood up. I remember that. And to be honest, I don't recall exactly what I understood about that message. But I do remember either standing up or raising my hand. Now, this is where things get, I think, sort of like mysterious. Because I didn't fully understand the gospel, I don't think. But I do recall after that sort of gathering, and you know, he prayed for us, and I said a prayer. After that gathering, I distinctly remember feeling two things. One, I remember feeling the weeks after that event. I remember feeling like, I remember sensing or recognizing sin. Like for the first time in my life, you know, like you do something as you're going out, you do something wrong, and it like, didn't really bother me, or I did something wrong. But I recall distinctly something about sin. I recognize there's something wrong in my heart when I did something not right or not pleasing to God. The second thing that I remember distinctly is sense of joy. I remember after saying that prayer, I don't know exactly why, but I was elated. And as a seventh grader with my youth group, you know, there were much older kids there, but I just remember, for some reason, what I recall is running, like running in the parking lot, like racing with some other kids, like running. And I was running because I was so elated. But Jesus here is talking about, we don't always recognize spiritual birth. It's hard to see the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we do recognize the effects of the Holy Spirit. We do recognize when someone is born again, and it's things like there's this joy in your soul, or there's a sense of peace that comes, or there's a sense of like desire to read the Bible, like spiritual appetite. You wanna pray, or you have this capacity to like forgive someone. I mean, all of those things are results of someone being born again. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And so here we go back. Why does Jesus tell Nicodemus that he needs to be born again? And I think here's the reason why. For someone like Nicodemus, the concept of God or getting close to God is adding on to what you have. Right? Nicodemus was a devout Jew. He was a teacher, accomplished. He had things going for him, intellectual. And it was easy for him to probably add things on to what he already had. But Jesus, in love, he approaches Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, everyone lives in darkness. Everyone, doesn't matter who you are, you need to be born again. You can't bring this and that to you. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter what your resume is. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone needs to be born again. If you want a relationship with me, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what that means is, for some of us here, if you're just coming to church because that's something that you're supposed to do, that doesn't get you any closer to God. You have to come to a place where you encounter God with nothing, right? It's for Nicodemus, the concept of new life or being born again was not only puzzling, but it's terrifying, because this meant that he had to let go of all that he had accomplished. All of his resume, he's surrendering to God. And that's why Jesus approaches this person and tells him, you need to be born again. Nothing counts. You need to start over. You need a new life with God. Now, how do we experience that? And here Jesus tells Nicodemus, he gives him a unique passage from the Old Testament. And it comes towards the end, verse 14. He says, Nicodemus has another question, and he responds, and he leaves his conversation by giving him this passage. In verse 14, he says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, this is a passage from Numbers chapter 21. It's an obscure passage. It only has 6 verses. And it's a passage where Israelites are coming out of the wilderness and they're sinning. They complain against God and Moses. God sends venomous serpents, and Israelites die because they are getting bitten by these snakes. And as they're dying, they approach God, ask for mercy. God tells Moses to put up a bronze snake on a pole, and those who are bitten by a snake, and as they were dying, if they were to just look up, they would receive life. They would be healed. That's the passage. That's an obscure passage, but being a Pharisee, Nicodemus must have read this passage many times. Now, Jesus says, think about that passage, and then he adds this, right? He adds a phrase. He says, as Moses was Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and then he says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, that must have made Nicodemus think about that passage. What does Jesus mean? And Nicodemus appears 2 more times in the Gospel of John. He appears in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, it's an argument that takes place, and Nicodemus actually stands up for Jesus. And he tells all the Pharisees, well, we can't judge him until we hear him fully. There's a sense of Nicodemus has a heart that's open to Christ. And then he appears in the Gospel of John again, in Gospel of John, John chapter 19. Chapter 19 is the passage, the crucifixion passage. Nicodemus is there, and he's the one with Joseph takes the body of Jesus. Nicodemus sees Jesus dying on the cross. Now, I think it's at that point that Nicodemus point connects the dot from Numbers 21 to John 19, what he sees. Numbers 21 is, again, a snake that's hung on a pole. And the command is, if you want to live, as you're dying, if you want to live, look up at the snake, and you will have life. Well, Nicodemus remembers what Jesus told him, and he sees Jesus hanging on a tree, and he's dying, and he's looking at Jesus on the tree. And my guess is at that point, it clicks for him. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he died for his Nicodemus' sin, hanging on a tree, and if he were to look at him with faith, he will have eternal life. How do we
How do we begin to experience this life? How do we do that? Well, we look at Christ, who was hung on a tree. Who was hung on a tree for to become cursed for us. Because we are in spiritual darkness. If we were to look at Him and trust in Him in faith, and knowing that He's dying for our sins, that's when God breaks in. The kingdom of God comes in and we are born again. Let me say one more thing and then we'll come to the table this morning. Again, the thing that we want to see happen is we want to see people experiencing new life in Jesus Christ. Because as I said before, that's in many ways why churches exist. Right? I mean, it's not so that just so that we could gather together. That's needed because this is where we find strength and encouragement as we fellowship. But it's really clear that Jesus calls His disciples to go and make disciples by baptizing people and teaching them to obey. That's what we want to see happen. We want to see people come to know Him. It takes Nicodemus a while for him to come to Christ. And I think living in this region, I think this is one of the things that we can take away this morning, is that that what we are called to do is we're called to scatter the gospel seed. Now, some seeds will fall into hard soil and some seeds will fall into good soil. But our responsibility is to share the good news. The researchers say that it takes about 5 to 6 presentations of the gospel before someone actually comes to faith, at least here in the States. And I don't know exactly what the presentation of the gospel is, but the point is people need many touches from God's people and God's word and the gospel before they actually believe. And so God might use you to be the first person to share with someone the gospel story. It might be you just simply inviting someone into your life, or it might be someone you simply inviting people into your community, or your small group, or even here on Sunday. But it takes multiple points for someone to begin to understand the cross and begin to experience what Jesus meant. That's what happened to Nicodemus, and that's sort of, I mean, that's exciting. But you might be also the last person to share the gospel, and it finally hits them, and he or she comes to Christ. We don't know how God's going to use us or use you, but our call is to generously scatter the gospel seed so that God might use us to bring people to Himself. Because that's what God desires. God wants people to experience new life. Just like physical birth is a reality for all of us, spiritual birth is a reality. And God desires for people to be born and to be born in the Spirit to know Him. All right, let's say a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then we're going to come up and take communion this morning. So let me say a prayer, and we'll have our worship team come up, and we'll sing a song together, and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You that we are getting to worship all together today. And thank You for the gift of life. Lord, I pray that for those of us who have this gift of God, a new life in You, that today that we can really celebrate the life that we have in You. Lord, our hearts could be attached to so many things, but today, as we come to the table, that You would help us to remember and know Your mercy and Your grace and how You hung on the tree for us. I pray that would once again renew our hearts and renew our passion and desire for You. Renew us, Lord, this morning. I also pray for people who are here and maybe they're still questioning, like Nicodemus, and maybe they are thinking through things. Lord, we pray that You, by Your mercy and grace, You'd allow people to see You name your Holy Spirit come and pierce into their hearts. And so we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We celebrate what you've accomplished for us through the cross. And in Jesus' name we pray. Can I ask us to stand?